Let's turn again, please, to 2 Samuel chapter 7. And let's take a moment to seek God's help and prayer for hearing and the preaching of His precious truth. Father, we do ask for help again in our Savior's name. Thou knowest our weakness and our infirmities. Lord, we realize how prone we are to wander, to drift away. May we be able to give our attention to the Word of God. And far beyond the voice of the preacher, may it be the voice of God that's heard this day. Thy Holy Spirit, drawing our attention to the things of Christ and revealing God's precious will unto us. Give us hearing ears. We think of the many times that our Savior spoke of those words of parable and instruction and offered that closing statement that he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Oh, that we might hear thy voice today, and not only hear it, but be obedient unto it. That we might do those things that are pleasing in thy sight, that we might know the blessing of God resting upon us. Oh, that we may not be found guilty of going against God, and doing that which is contrary to thy perfect plan and will. But may we be those that are willing to follow the Lord, whatever the cost, whatever the circumstances. Be our teacher now, we pray. And may our hearts be filled with joy as we consider our wonderful Redeemer. We ask in His precious name. Amen. Our subject this morning is our response when God says no. And God says no. When we get to chapter 7 in 2 Samuel, this passage describes possibly the best days in the life of King David. He's now the king of all Israel. The nation is united and at peace. They are enjoying a time of rest. Their enemies have been defeated. And after all of the problems that David has had to endure over many years, now he is at perfect peace. And these days of peace were times for David to meditate and to reflect upon the blessings and the grace and mercy of God that he had received. And as David considered the things of the Lord, he had a dream, a desire, an aspiration. He wanted to build a permanent dwelling place for the Lord. From the time of Moses and the construction of the tabernacle, God had dwelt in that tent, the Holy of Holies. It was designed to be a temporary building. It was designed for the years of wilderness wanderings when the tent could be pitched one day and taken down the next. A temporary residence for the Lord. David had a desire to give unto God a proper permanent place where he could manifest his glorious presence. What a wonderful idea. A wonderful dream. Except God said no. And how David reacts to God's answer is something that we should all take to heart. Because I have no doubt that there are people in this room who have had ideas and wonderful thoughts about what could be done for God and what they might do for God, only for the Lord to say no. I think of a young man that I grew up with. He was my best friend through my teenage years. And when I first felt the Lord calling me to the gospel ministry, I remember him praying earnestly that God would call him to. We were virtually inseparable through our teenage years. Everywhere we were to be found, we were together. And his desire was that God might call him to be a preacher of his word. And God said no. God said no. I think of a woman that I know, a great godly woman. She's in her retirement years now, but her desire as a young woman was to become a missionary for the Lord. She wanted to attend the Faith Mission College and to go and to be a missionary for her Savior. God said no. That wasn't his plan or purpose for her life. And for both of those people, God said no to what seemed to be wonderful and blessed things to be asking. Let's stop that. And I know that there are some here today that have had perhaps similar aspirations or similar desires, a dream to do something for the Lord, something that you could. That dream never came to pass. It's as if God is saying, that's not what I have planned for your life. I have something different that I want you to do, a different pathway that I want you to take. What do we do? How do we respond when God says no? Well, we're going to look at David's response. When God comes to David after his desire to build that permanent place of residence, how he responds is one of the great blessings that we can glean from the scriptures today. Now, notice firstly the desire that David expressed. What a godly desire. Looking at his surroundings, seeing the palace that he lived in, seeing the magnificent structure that was all about, and he says, here am I, a king in Israel, with this beautiful palace, and God's presence is found in a tent. I will build God a permanent house. A house befitting his majesty. What a gracious desire. And David is praised by those who hear of his plan. It's a wonderful idea. Now, David's desire to build the Lord such a house is something that we take to heart. And certainly the Lord's house and the grounds ought to look the very best that they can, both inside and out, because how we present this house shows the world around us what we believe concerning the glory of the Lord. And that doesn't mean it has to be adorned with gold and glitter and crystal chandeliers. But we want to testify to a world that passes by that those who attend this house believe and serve a God who is worthy of the very best that we can give. And how we treat the house of God reveals the depth of our commitment to him. How we treat God's house, how we treat his work, how we treat his servants, reveal a great deal about our heart before the Lord. This is a glorious desire to build a house for God. And what's so wonderful about this plan, David's not asking for anything for himself. His desire is not to receive from God, but to give to him. And of course, the more that we receive from the Lord, the greater our desire ought to be to give something back again. That ought to be the desire of every redeemed heart today, to give something back to the Lord in return for all that he has given to us. And let me assure you of something. You can never repay the Lord for what he has done. And he hasn't asked us to repay him. We couldn't pay that debt, not if we had all eternity to try. But there ought to be a desire in the heart of every Christian to see God glorified, to see his name honored, regardless of the cost to us individually. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7, every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And as the Lord has blessed us, so we in turn want to bless the Lord. Now David is not asking for anything. He wants to give something. And he's not filled with ulterior motives. His desire is to see God glorified and God honored. He wants the name of God to be exalted throughout the nation. He wants God to receive the honor and the praise that he is deserving of. This is a godly desire. And it's good to have. But we need to be certain that our desires and our dreams for the work of God are from the Lord. And so while David has this good and gracious and godly dream, it wasn't God's plan. Even though others around him were encouraging him, verse 3 tells us that Nathan the prophet actually said to King David, go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. Now, the problem is Nathan didn't pray about it and didn't seek God about it. It sounded good to him. So he said, go ahead and do it. And apparently this desire of David to build a house for God has got all the earmarks of a desire impressed upon him by the Lord. But as it turns out, it wasn't. It wasn't. And so while we ought to have a desire to do something more for God, something to glorify him, something that will draw the attention of those around the sun to our God, who is worthy of praise, we need to be assured that what we are doing is actually directed from the Lord. And when we are assured that that's the case, then we know that every detail will come to pass. If it's only our own idea, our own notion, it will fall completely flat. So David has a wonderful desire that is met with a denial from the Lord. See, after Nathan had said to David, go and do it, it sounds like a great idea, when Nathan returned home that night, God spoke to him and told him to return to David and to tell David, actually the Lord has said, this isn't what he wants you to do. There in verse 5, go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. David, God's not asking you to build him a permanent house. It's a good idea, but God says no. He's content to stay in the tabernacle where he stayed from the time of meeting with God's people at Mount Sinai. Now when God says no, it's not to shatter David's dream. It's not to leave him with a broken heart. And as we'll see, God actually tempers or softens the blow of this no by giving some very precious promises to David. He promises that instead of allowing David to build him a house, that God was going to build David a house. And he reminds him of how he'd taken him as a young man away from the sheepfold, and how by God's grace and mercy he had fashioned him into a man after God's own heart. He took a nobody and made a somebody out of him. He's made him a celebrity. Verse 9 says, I was with thee whithersoever thou went, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name. like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Everybody knows who David is. And God reminds him that he has now made him a partaker of God's rest and peace and victory and power. And more than that, verse 10 says, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own. And verse 11 tells us that the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. I'm going to make something of you, David, the Lord is saying. You want to build me a house, I'm going to build you a dynasty. And in verses 12 through 15, we have what's known as the Davidic covenant. God promises to David, not only will he have a son, but this son will walk with the Lord and will be treated as a son of God. I will be his father, God says. He will be my son. He will establish the kingdom. I'll chasten him when necessary, but David, I'm going to raise your son to be a man of God. And while you want to build me a house, David, I'm going to build you a house. And thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. What a promise that the throne of David will be established forever. And David discovers that our dreams that we have for our lives aren't necessarily what God desires for us. Sometimes God says no. But when he does say no, it's not to defeat us, nor is it to discourage us, it's because he has something much better for us to do. Something greater than we could ever have imagined. Because when David hears God's plans for the future, he says, who am I? Who am I that the Lord would do these things for me and for my house? David thought he would build a temple and that would be the end of it. He found out that wasn't God's will for him to build a temple, but God had greater plans. God will build a far greater temple. David will have a son, not just Solomon, who will build an earthly temple, but a greater son, the son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will build an eternal temple made up of lively bricks, those who have been redeemed from their sins. And God will dwell in the midst of this temple, the church of Jesus Christ. God had a far better plan. He would dwell in the hearts of his people. Every child of God, those who have come and confessed their sins and repented of them and are looking to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, are each and every one are indwelt by the Spirit of God. Paul says to the church at Corinth, know ye not that your body is the temple of the living God? And we as the body of Christ are joined together into a spiritual building. And God dwells in our midst. God had a greater plan than what David had ever envisioned. And when God says no, don't think of it as the death of your dreams and your aspirations. Look for God's greater plan, and you'll see that he has something far greater in mind for you. Something that you could never have imagined or thought of your own. And be willing to lay aside your little plan for God's greater one. Because his ways are perfect. His plans are perfect. I was reading the story of a family from Scotland by the name of Clark. And they had a dream. Husband and wife and 9 children wanted to emigrate to the United States. They had plans for a new life in a new land and to make that dream a reality they worked and they struggled and they scrimped and they saved, and they finally managed to accumulate enough money and to obtain all of the paperwork that they needed to undertake this trip and to begin a new life in a new land. Their reservations were made on board the ship, and the family were excited at the prospect. Then, as sometimes happens, tragedy struck. 7 days before they were due to leave, the youngest of the 9 children, a little boy, was bitten by a dog. Now, the bite in itself wasn't serious. The doctor stitched it up, and in no time at all he was bandaged up and ready to go home. The problem was that there was a possibility that the young boy might have contracted rabies from the dog. It was a wild, feral dog. And so the family were put into isolation. They were kept within their homes. There was a sign posted on their door. They were under quarantine for 2 weeks. The ship sailed in one. They would have to stay behind. And as the ship sailed out of the harbour, their dreams sank. The father was outraged at what he felt was the unjust and unfair hand of God weighing heavy upon them. He was furious with God. He was frustrated with his son. He cried and he sighed. And he stomped around in a foul mood, and he stayed that way for a week or so. Then a few days after the ship had left port, they received word on the 15th of April that the very ship that they were sailing on, that would have brought them to a new life, had sunk. The Titanic had been down. And as it disappeared beneath the waves, it took with it some 1,500 passengers. Hearing that news, Mr. Clark's attitude was suddenly transformed. And excitedly and enthusiastically, he hugged his son. And very plainly and powerfully and prayerfully, he thanked God. Not only had their lives been spared, but God had brought them out of tragedy into triumph. God's ways were best. If we have experienced those broken dreams, those perfect plans being shattered, and wondered in our hearts, why would God refuse to allow us to see our dreams fulfilled? Maybe we've been disappointed with the way that our life has turned out. Maybe you just haven't received the word, the telegram that Mr. Clark did, of how God intervened. But let me assure you that as for God, his ways are perfect. You may not have gotten all that you wanted out of life, but hasn't God given you so much more than you could ever have imagined? Has he not saved you by his grace? Has he not used your life to accomplish his will in the world? Are there not some here that have been privileged even to teach little children who have grown up to become men and women of God? When God says no to our dreams and plans, it's because he has something far better in mind. That's what David discovered. That's what the disciples discovered. We see them locked away in a room following the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their dreams were shattered. Their master has died upon the cross. We listen to their testimony as they walk the road to Emmaus. We have thought that this would be the one. Now he's dead. And all hope is gone. You know what they found out 3 days later? God had something better in store. God had something better. And how many of God's children have experienced the same? Going through the difficult and trying times, only to find out that God had something better. We can look at the three Hebrews thrown into the fiery furnace. You can look at Daniel thrown into the den of lions. You can look at Elijah hunted and persecuted. God had something better. His plan is always best. There's a great desire in David's heart to do something for the Lord that's met with a denial from God. How does David react? In devotion. In devotion. These closing verses in 2 Samuel 7 show David's utter devotion to the Lord. In verse 18 we're told that King David went in and sat before the Lord. Like a little child coming unto his son and acknowledging that he's unworthy of even the very least of God's blessings, and yet God is blessing him so richly, his grace is so wonderful, he assumes the place of a little child in the presence of the Lord. He came in and sat down before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord God? What is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? You've blessed me so great. I may not have got my will done here upon earth, but Lord, I'll accept your will for my life. I know that you know best. I'm not going to pout or cry or sigh or complain. I'm going to praise the Lord. I'm going to trust. I'm going to follow him with all of my heart. And since, Lord, you've promised to do more abundantly above all that we could ask or think, Lord, we'll take that instead." It's as if David is praying that prayer that we have prayed so many times, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Not my will, Lord, thy will be done." It's no wonder that David's called a man after God's own heart. What should our response be when God says no? Well, remember who we are and all that we have because of God's perfect grace. Remember that he's the potter and we're the clay, and we have no right to say to the potter, "Why have you made us this way?" Let's take that humble place. Let's trust the Lord. Let's put our times into his hand to do with as he pleases. And to know that God's name will be honored and glorified nonetheless. David wasn't allowed to build the Lord a temple, but he was allowed to make preparations for the fulfillment of it. If you read 1 Chronicles 22, you'll see that while David wasn't allowed to build the temple, he gathered the materials that would be necessary. He gathered the timber and the stone, and he made all of the plans and preparations to fulfill the dream. And so while he himself wasn't responsible for it, he still had a work to do. He still had something to do. Finish with a little poem that I found. It's entitled "Treasures." It says, "One by one he took them from me, all the things I valued most, until I was empty-handed, every glistening toy was lost. And I walked earth's highway grieving, in my rags and poverty, till I heard his voice inviting, 'Lift those empty hands to me.' So I held my hands toward heaven, and he filled them with a store of his transcendent riches, till they could contain no more. And then at last I comprehended, with my stupid mind and dull, that God could never pour his riches into hands already full. For the Lord to bless us in the fullest sense, there may be times that he will have to empty us of self and pride. Don't allow your heart to be bitter in those circumstances. Don't grieve against the Lord. Bring those shattered dreams to him. Place them into his hands. And though he say no, rest in his promises of something greater. And allow the Lord to take what we perceive to be a broken dream and allow him to bless our lives and to bring glory and honor to his name. And to take the attitude that David took, thy will be done in earth as in heaven. May the Lord help us to respond rightly when he says no, and to follow him fully with all of our heart, soul, mind and strength. We turn with me, please, to the hymn 482. 482. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, and I am the clay. Mould me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. We'll stand to sing hymn 482. Present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto the Lord, which is our reasonable service. We pray, Father, that we might hold nothing back, that we might know that when we are in the hands of God, that we can be in no safer place. For there we are told that there are none that can pluck us out. Oh, that we might ever willingly and gladly place ourselves in thy hands, to surrender and sacrifice our all unto the Lord, knowing indeed that his way is perfect. And pray, we do ask our Father that thou would give to us those holy desires for the glory of God, those aspirations to do something great for the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that thou would indeed give us opportunities to serve thee, that thy name might be magnified, and that many around us might come and hear and know of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, direct us, that we might do those things that are well pleasing in thy sight, that thy name would be glorified. May we be attentive ever to the call and cry and testimony of the Lord, that should we go astray, Lord, that we might know that drawing back into the way again, to become with the servant's heart unto the Lord, and that we know thy rich blessing resting upon us, that we see the outworking of the plan of God and the glorifying of thy Son, and may we step back in amazement and say, to God be the glory, great things he hath done. Do watch over us now, we pray, and may there be grace with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.